What up, yo? I mean, good morning, Cornerstone. Welcome to church. We have in your bulletin, we have an insert for Easter as well. A lot of people who will never come to church will actually come to church on Christmas and Easter when we invite them. And so we've got an Easter egg hunt. We've got a flyer here. Bring this home. Invite somebody you know. Invite somebody if you know with kids. The Easter egg hunt will be a great time. We also have a little invite card, too, for you if you're interested in handing that out as well so people know where we're located and the time. And, you know, we're hoping to be preaching and speaking and worshiping with people on Easter Sunday who are skeptical of God and of who Jesus Christ is. And so we're going to be talking about how we can prove that God exists. And more accurately, we're going to be talking about how God has already proved that he exists by raising his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. How this proves who Jesus is, how this proves who God is, and how it proves that God loves us. So be thinking about who to invite to Easter this year. I got invited to an event which happens around every Easter, every April. For the last 30 years, I got invited to this event. I got invited recently to a WrestleMania party, and I'm pretty excited. I'm excited I'm going to go, and, you know, I found myself falling into a pattern where I've just been sticking to circles of people who are just like me. We can fall into that rut where suddenly you look around and all of your friends, everybody you know, is just like you. And I thought this would be a great way to get out of that rut, to meet people who are a little different, have different backgrounds and beliefs. I grew up watching wrestling as a kid, but I haven't watched it in a long time. I'm a little concerned. I know that wrestling has got a little bit weird and vulgar since when I was a kid. But, you know, as I mentioned this, I just have noticed that all of my friends are just like me. And this might help me to get out of that box a little bit and meet some new people. When I was a kid, as I mentioned, I used to watch wrestling. And one of the things that I liked when I was a kid about wrestling was it was a family-friendly event when I was younger, when I was a little boy. And the star of the show, Hulk Hogan, would come to the ring and he'd tell everybody to say their prayers and take their vitamins. And then he'd kick some bad guy's butt. And it was awesome. It was a family-friendly event. It was a celebration of good over evil. Everybody would cheer as Hulk Hogan laid down some justice in the squared circle. I used to love wrestling. And another thing I used to love about wrestling is the wrestling promoters, too, noticed that people tend to stick to groups of others, circles of others that are just like them. Wrestling promoters noticed that groups of people tend to look, think, and act alike. And they noticed this, and they created an entire wrestling thing around this. They created the tag team division, where they take two people who looked and acted just alike, they put them as a team, they pit them against two other people who looked and acted just alike. There was the two good-looking British guys. Again, good-looking for the wrestling community is pretty low bar. But they took the two good-looking British guys and they put them together and they called them the British Bulldogs, and they're a tag team. They took the two guys who looked like it could be in an 80s hair metal band, and they put them together, and they called them the Rockers. There was the two biggest overweight guys. They called them the Earthquake and the Typhoon, the natural disasters, tag team champs. And they took the two guys who were in a loved motorcycles. They let them drive their motorcycles right down to the ring, put some spikes on them, make them look scary, and we'll call them the Road Warriors. And the wrestling promoters noticed that circles of people tend to look alike. Groups tend to look alike. We have this natural thing in us where we tend to be around people and like to be around people who act and look and think just like us. And wrestling is not the only form of art that has noticed this and made it satire, I mean, or just imitate it. I mean, how many movies, books, sitcoms, how many of them have this plot? There's a group of people. They all look and act and think alike. And then there's one person who's different and unique, and that person gets excluded from the group. But then circumstances and things happen in the movie so that one unique person is able to use their individual, unique gifts and skills to save the day. And then the group learns a valuable lesson and no longer excludes that person. But it's like every movie. It's like every... I just watched Frozen, and it's pretty much the same thing again. This is something that is well noticed. It's well documented. People like to stick to groups of people that are just like them. We're in the middle of a sermon series called Words with Friends, and we're talking about how we can share our faith with our friends, how we can have conversations about Jesus with our friends, people who need to know the Lord. And for the most part, Christians know that Jesus has called us to make disciples of other people, of the nations. We know that this requires having conversations with our friends, people who need to know Jesus. But too often when that time comes, we don't say anything. 50% of all evangelical Midwestern Christians will not invite another person to a church event this year. And 3 out of every 5, that's 60%, will not have any faith conversation with any other non-Christian in this upcoming year. And we know that the Lord has commanded us to make disciples. We want to follow his teaching. But too often when it comes time to talk about our friends about Jesus, we don't. And last week we talked about one reason why that might be. One thing which can keep us from having conversations with our friends about Jesus is a lack of love for the Lord. If we don't love Jesus, we won't talk about him. Last week we talked about how we talk about what we love. We'll tell our friends and want to share with our friends movies, books, food, the things that we have found that are great in this world that we love. We want to share those with other people. And if we're not talking about Jesus with other people in our lives, it might be because we don't love him as much as we do the book or the movie. We might not love the Lord. And so the first thing that we talked about last week, step one, if we want to have words with our friends about Jesus Christ, the first is just getting to a place where we can say we love the Lord, and how that requires worship from our hearts. And it requires us seeking God, who is seeking us, and having experience with the Lord so that we truly love him, and so that those conversations come off natural, and that we're excited about Jesus, as excited as we are about all the other things that we love in life. Today we're going to talk about another reason why we might not share our faith with our friends. If we look at our lives and we're not having conversations with people who do not know the Lord, if we're not having conversations with unbelievers about Jesus, we might look at our lives and realize that what's keeping us from doing that is that everyone we know, everyone we're close to in life, already knows the Lord. That could be another reason why we don't share our love for Jesus, because everybody else in our life already knows the Lord. Perhaps too often we've succumbed to that ungodly temptation to reject, resist, and avoid people who are not just like us. And when we choose in our free time who to spend time with, we've chosen to spend it with people and in circles who are just the same as we are. Maybe we don't share our faith because the reason is everyone we know is a Christian. And we've got reasons for this if that's us today. Maybe we grew up in Christian circles. Our family was Christian. Maybe we went to a Christian school. Maybe we've just really never gone outside of that box to meet and seek and save the lost. We might have some friends at work where we eat lunch with them, but when it comes to our personal lives, when it comes time to who we spend time with, we choose to spend time exclusively with other believers. Or maybe when we became a Christian, maybe we're outside the church, we became a Christian, the Holy Spirit filled us, and we became a new creation in Christ. We had no desire to do the things that we used to do. Praise God, that's awesome. But then maybe we stop talking to all the people who used to do the things that we used to do. I shared that when I became a Christian, I went to college and I sat down and I told my friends I was a Christian. And that's all I had to say. They stopped calling me. And I stopped calling them. And that's a terrible thing. That's not what Jesus would do. That was a mistake made by a young and immature Christian. I was a new creation. I didn't want to do any of the things that they were doing, but to cut off relationship is not godly. It was not like Jesus. We've got reasons, probably, if everyone in our life that we spend time with is a Christian. But that still doesn't make it okay. And before long, perhaps, when you look at your life, perhaps everyone you know is the same as you. They look and act the same. And this is great for fellowship, but it's terrible for evangelism. When you look at your friends and you look just like a WWF tag team called the Christians. This might be great for fellowship, but it's terrible for following the commandments of Jesus Christ, who commands us to seek and save the lost. We need to preach the gospel. We need to have words with friends. And to be able to do that, we need to know someone who does not know Jesus. Jesus commanded us to make disciples of the nations, and to do that, we need to know someone who's not a disciple of Christ. So we're going to turn to John chapter 4. We're reading through this passage in John 4, looking at what Jesus does. And we're going to learn things about what Jesus does the next few weeks as he has words with a new friend about God. If you have a Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, I'll have the words for you up on the screen. If you don't own a Bible, we have Bibles on the back table. Feel free to grab one and take it home and make it your own. So we're going to begin reading in John chapter 4, verse 1. And verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee." And so here we have Jesus again running into some religious leaders, the Pharisees. They fancied themselves as followers of God, but as we read through the scriptures time and time again, we find out that these people are actually not on board with what God wanted to do and was doing in the world. Even though they thought they were religious, they were committed to doing good things and teaching people about God. When it came down to it, as we see time and time again, they butt heads with Christ because they're actually not on board with what God is doing in the world. And so Jesus comes in John 7:34. Jesus says, I'm here to do the will of God. And so Jesus is here to do what God wants on earth. And so the Pharisees clashed with Jesus. And they made themselves enemies of Jesus, the Son of God. And John the Baptist, who came before Jesus, his role was to prepare the nation of Israel and the Jewish people for the coming of the Lord. And so John is here preparing people for Jesus, who's come to do what God wants to do. And so the Pharisees don't like John or Jesus. And they already don't like John. And now Jesus comes along, and they're realizing that Jesus is an even bigger deal than John. And they don't like this. They're very angry. In fact, there are times where they collude against Jesus and plan against him and plot against him and try to kill him. And we see that Jesus is making the Pharisees very angry, and John as well. And making people angry is not something that's new to Jesus. Jesus continually makes people angry throughout the Gospels. We see in Luke chapter 4 and again in John chapter 7 where when Jesus claims to be the Son of God, he makes people so angry that they try to throw him off a cliff and get rid of him. That they try to arrest him and execute him. Making people angry was nothing new to Jesus. As we read in chapters like Luke 4 and John 7, when these things happened, when the mobs turned against him and became angry and tried to kill him, Jesus used his miracles to slip through their grasp unnoticed. And they couldn't touch him because it wasn't his time. God had a plan for his life. And his plan for his life was not to die at these moments, to not be killed by these angry mobs at this time. And so Jesus is able to miraculously slip through their midst. And so making people angry is nothing new to Jesus. And here he's made the Pharisees very angry. And so he decides to leave for Judea and depart for Galilee. And why did he leave? Was he afraid of being killed by the Pharisees? Again, as we see from chapters like Luke 4 and John 7, when the mobs come and want to kill him, Jesus is more than capable of effortlessly just slipping through their midst. And so I don't think he had to leave because he was afraid of these angry mobs. But I think he left because as we read the Gospels, we see time and time again that Jesus likes to use his miracles to help people, to heal those in need, to provide for those who are not provided for, as proof, as signs that he is who he says he is, the Son of God. He likes to do that way more than he likes to use his miracles to constantly slip through angry mobs trying to kill him. And so the Pharisees and their anger and their attention is an unwanted problem for Jesus. And so he goes somewhere where he can use his miracles to help people and use that to point to him being God's Son. So verse 4 says, he had to pass through Samaria. Now why did he have to pass through Samaria? Well, as we look at the map, Samaria is in the middle of Galilee and Judea. Now as we're going to talk about, when people from Judea wanted to go to Galilee, they would actually take the long route around Samaria. We'll talk about why in a moment. And it says here that Jesus had to pass through Samaria to get to Galilee. There's a reason why he's got to go through Samaria, which is unusual. And why did he have to do that? And again, I don't think it's because that the Pharisees were in hot pursuit and he's on the lam and he's out to protect himself, so he's got to get there fast. He's got to go through Samaria. Now, again, as we read the Bible, it's not Jesus' time to die. He has nothing to fear from these people. Only he lays down his life. No one can take it from him without him laying it down. And so he goes through Samaria for a different reason, not because he's on the lam. But the verse here says he had to pass through Samaria. And after studying this, after reading scholars, after looking at how this works in the book of John, it seems like what the author is saying is that there's some divine intention to Jesus going through Samaria. It's not because he's on the lam, it's because God has some sort of special plan for him in Samaria. And so Jesus has gone through Samaria to do the will of God. And as we read through the next few weeks, we're going to read about and learn about and see God. It does have an amazing plan for the people of Samaria. And so Jesus goes there because as we read and or as we talked about in John 7:34, he has come to do the will of God. And God's got a special purpose, something important for him to do there. And so he goes through Samaria. Now, who were the Samaritans? Well, the map on the left shows the map before Jesus came. This is the map about, it says 900 B.C. there. And up until about 700 B.C. or so, this is about what it looked like. There was Israel in the northern kingdom, and there was Judah in the southern kingdom. They were one people of God, two nations at that point. These were the descendants of Abraham, the people who God had promised to reveal himself to. God had been revealing himself to these people right here, the descendants of Abraham, teaching them who he was and what he was like, so that the world may know God. And his plan was to teach this nation, these people, about himself, and then have them teach the world about who he was and what he wanted. Now, Israel's capital was Samaria. And Israel first turned away from God. This God who had been revealing himself to them, blessing them, teaching them who he was, they became unfaithful. They turned away. They began worshiping other gods, the gods of other nations. They were unfaithful. They stopped their worship of the one true God. And as they did so, their society became weak. They turned away from God's laws, which were made so that we could live in such a way that is good for us. And bad things began happening. They became weak and susceptible to invasion. Pretty soon, they were taken over after they had turned away from the Lord. And other nations, they exiled them. They took away their talented business people and whoever was of importance. They exiled them, took those people away and put them to work in their other nations. And the nations came in and settled there in the land and married who was left. And now as Jesus has come, this is the map on the right. This is the way the map looked. No longer is there really the people of God in the northern kingdom. The worship of God had stopped there long before. And that area was named after Israel's former capital of Samaria. And so there's in between Samaria and Galilee, or in between Judea and Galilee is Samaria. And the people of Judea were so angry at the people of Israel for their unfaithfulness, for turning away from God. They were supposed to be the ones who would help the people of Judah reveal who God was to the nations. And they failed. And the people of Judah also failed. But before they failed, they were so angry at the people of the northern kingdom for failing that it created a huge rift between them. And the people of Judah, the Judeans, the Jews, hated the people of Samaria so bad that if they wanted to go to Galilee, they wouldn't even walk through Samaria. They would go around. They'd take the long way around because they hated them so bad. And so here Jesus has come. Jesus is a Jew. And Jesus is going from Judea to Galilee. Now, normally a Jew would never go through Samaria. They'd go around. Normally anyone who knew the Lord, therefore anybody who knew God, would not go through Samaria. But God's got a plan for the people of Samaria. He's got a plan that they once again know the Lord and worship him. God's got a plan, and so he sends Jesus, a Jew, into a place where he would normally never go. He sends Jesus outside of the group of people who had been rejecting him, the Pharisees. Outside of his small group, his loyal Christian friends, his disciples. He sends Jesus outside, and as we're going to see, he's going to have a conversation alone with a woman in Samaria. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you need to go a place where you normally don't go. Maybe you've been talking to your few family members or whoever about Jesus Christ, and they've been rejecting it, that message, year after year. Maybe you have a few non-Christian friends that you're close enough with that you've been sharing the gospel with, and they're not receptive. Maybe you need to get outside of the people you normally talk to, the people who normally reject your message, the small group of Christians who already know Christ. Maybe, like Jesus does here, you need to go somewhere where you normally wouldn't go. In order to follow the commands of Christ, to seek and save the lost and make disciples of the nations, you need to go somewhere new and meet someone new. And this is what Jesus does as he goes through Samaria. And now, when we talk about this kind of thing, we talk about going where we normally wouldn't go, we have to address an issue. A lot of times I hear people say, well, Jesus hung out with sinners, and he partied with sinners. And so, since Jesus had dinner and hung out with and partied with sinners, I'm going to go to the casino, and I'm going to meet some sinners. I'm going to go to the casino and meet people who need to know Christ. I'm going to go to the strip club, and I'm going to meet people who need to know Jesus. I'm going to go hang out in the bars. I'm going to make some friends who need to know the Lord. And while we should go places where we normally wouldn't go, if the old route isn't working, we need to go somewhere new. We can't use this to justify ourselves being in places where we should not be. And Jesus, as we're going to see, he's going to meet a woman at a well in Samaria. And this woman does not know the Lord. And she's got an area of sin in her life. She's had 5 husbands, and the person she's currently with is not her husband. This woman has an issue with faithfulness. She's not been able to be faithful to her husbands. And just because this woman has an issue with faithfulness doesn't mean that Jesus goes on and logs on, gets a sign-in ID with ashleymadison.com, where spouses go online to cheat on each other, to meet this woman. He doesn't go to where she's actively engaged in her sin. He goes and he meets her at a well. Because people who need to know the Lord need water too. And so we need to go outside of our normal routine. We need to make sure that we're going outside of the groups of people who look and act just like us, outside of the groups of people who have already rejected the message of Christ, to meet new people. While we need to do that, we can't use that to justify our own desire to be at a place where we should not be. Jesus did not hang out with people when they were actively ruining their lives. He met them in places where they were doing things that they needed to do. He had dinner with them. People need to eat. He met them at the well. People need water. And the first thing that we can learn about Jesus, when he went where he normally wouldn't go, he did not hang out with people, did not meet people, and they were actively engaging in sin. He also didn't meet them just to hang out with them. It wasn't just a social endeavor. Jesus went with a mission. He went with a purpose in mind. He did so to call them to repentance. When we hang out with people who don't know the Lord, this isn't about being hip or culturally relevant. This isn't about a social need in our own lives. This is about meeting other people, getting to know them, to spread the love of God to them. And part of that includes calling them to repentance. It doesn't mean that we constantly hang out with people and then never challenge them on their sinful behavior. And finally, the third thing that Jesus did when he hung out with sinners, he did so when they were not fellow believers. And Matt preached about this a few weeks, and we also preached about it January 5th online. I'd really encourage you to listen to that sermon as well for what the Bible says about what we call today church discipline or church restoration. Fellow believers, when they're choosing sin over the Lord, there's a point where we need to say, look, what you're doing is wrong. You're hurting yourselves, you're hurting others, and if you're going to continue to choose this, you can no longer be a part of the fellowship of this church. And now I know that's a big bomb to drop, especially if you've never heard it. I wouldn't have mentioned this if we haven't talked about it extensively in the previous weeks and months. And if you have questions on this, feel free to come up and talk to me about it. You can always go on and listen to that sermon online at ccblaine.org from January 5th as well, where we talk about how we go about church discipline or restoration. And the goal of saying that you can no longer be a part of this church fellowship. The goal is a restoration, but nevertheless, Jesus did not hang out with sinners when they were fellow believers. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 18 is the one who gives us that model that we use. And so these are the things that we can remember as we go places that we normally don't go, to meet people who are not like us, who we normally wouldn't meet. And there's another thing that we can learn from Jesus as well. Jesus himself, as we're going to read, he is the Son of God. He has a conversation alone with someone who needs to know him. But he sends his disciples out in pairs and in teams. And if we're going to go places where we normally wouldn't go, don't go alone. Bring a friend. Bring somebody else from this church who loves the Lord. Bring somebody else from this church who wants to go out and meet people. It doubles then. It doubles its purpose. It's a fellowship event for you and your friend. And it's also a mission to seek and save the lost. We don't have to go alone. We can bring our Christian WWF tag team partner. And we can follow the model that Jesus gave us. So continuing on. In verse 3. Where are we now? Verse 5. It says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And so Jesus comes to a field, and before we forget where he is, he's in Samaria. This is a place where the Jewish people normally would not go. Again, the people who God had revealed himself to, who he was and what he was like, would not go through Samaria. Therefore, the people of Samaria had no way of learning or finding out about who God was or what he was like. They did not worship the one true God. And so when Jesus goes through Samaria, he almost guarantees himself that he's going to meet someone who does not know the Lord. When Jesus goes to a place where he normally doesn't go, he goes there with a purpose. He goes somewhere where he's likely to meet someone who doesn't know the Lord. Now, I am so thankful for the influence of Christianity in this nation. It's fantastic. And even though there's a push in our nation for people of faith to keep their faith private, we're still likely to meet Christians everywhere we go. And that is so encouraging and awesome. I've been reaching out to people in my neighborhood, one after another, knocking on doors, meeting them, inviting them over for events. And so far, all of my immediate neighbors are Christian. They attend church. They're saved. One of them just got baptized at a relative's church recently. That is fantastic. So far, I have not met anyone in my neighborhood who does not know the Lord, but I will. I know I will. Now, it makes it a little bit harder to go somewhere where you know you're not going to meet someone who knows the Lord. But just go places where people go, and you're going to find someone. Go with that intention. Jesus, for him, he knows where to go. And do you have an idea where you can meet someone in your life that does not know the Lord? Maybe it's at work. Maybe it's through joining a class, community education. Maybe it's through getting a new hobby. Where can you go to know someone who does not know the Lord? That's a second thing we can learn from what Jesus does. Not only does he go somewhere where he doesn't know, but he goes there intentionally to meet those who do not know the Lord. And God has got a plan. God's got a plan for the people of Samaria. And so he sends his son. He sends his son so that those who do not know him may know him and worship him. Now as we continue reading, it says, Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now here Jesus is weary. He's thirsty. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. The whole time he is God's son. He's divine. And yet he's still fully human. He experiences all of the things that human beings do. He's hungry, he's weary, he's thirsty. At some point he's going to humble himself to even suffer and die. Jesus experienced all those things the whole time fully divine. And here we see his humanity. He's weary, he sits down at the well, he's gotten to where he wants to be, and it's the sixth hour of the day. Now, this makes a lot of sense, actually. They started the day from when the sun rose. That makes a lot of sense, right? I mean, so the first hour was actually more of what we call 6 a.m., and therefore the sixth hour was noon. And now in Samaria, it's a little bit different climate. It is beastly hot outside. It is gruesome. He is sitting at the well, sweating, hot. It's terrible. He's picked actually a very unique and unusual time to be outside in the heat at the well. Now, the reason why it's so odd is because it is the hottest time of the day in an incredibly hot culture. And most people wouldn't go to the well at this time. In their culture, most people who would go to the well almost always were all women. Women would go get the water. And since women would travel on the road to go get the water, it's dangerous. They didn't want to go alone, so they'd go in groups. It was ladies' hour at the well every morning and every evening. They'd go as a group. It was a social event. It was also to get water for their family. Every woman who was in this society would come at those times, and nobody would come at the hottest part of the day unless you were someone who was rejected by society. Unless you were rejected by a society and had a reason to go when nobody else was there. If you wanted to avoid everybody, you'd go there at the sixth hour of the day. That way, all the people who looked down on you or harassed you would not be there. And this is a time that Jesus has chosen to come to the well. And you see, people who are rejected by society, people who are outcasts, are used to experiencing evil. Oftentimes they've chosen it and experienced it that way, and more often they experience it at the hands of other people who reject them. They recognize it, they know it, it's a part of their lives. And people who are used to experiencing evil, when they are shown God's love, notice it as something different. They're not used to it. They want to know why you're treating them differently than everyone else. They want to know what your inspiration is for acting so unusual. And so Jesus, God's Son, goes to do God's will. And it's God's will that he meet an outcast. It's God's will that he meets someone who's rejected by the Jewish people, who does not know God. Someone who's been unfaithful to her husbands so often and frequently and offensively that she is rejected by her own people as well. This is who it's God's will for his son to meet. And what we can learn is that we should start, when we're looking to spread the gospel, we should follow what Jesus does. We should start with those who are excluded by others. People who are used to experiencing evil and will recognize and need God's unusual love. And I've got so many examples in my life where I have failed to do this. And I've shared when I first started. When I first started here a few months later, I moved down here and I moved out of my apartment. I'd lived in that apartment building for 3 years. And I was really excited when I moved in to meet some new friends. People who were just like me. Who I could spend time with and enjoy and have company with. And I struggled to meet people in that building because people who were my age were constantly moving in, moving out, moving in, moving out. I'd spend all of my time on a new relationship and the person would be gone in 4 months. I'd meet another person, put all my time in that relationship, and they'd be gone in 4 months. And throughout the whole 3 years, there were some people that were there. There was a little old lady who was obviously very lonely. She walked the halls of the apartment building doing laps for exercise. And if you managed to get in her way, she'd track you down and she'd start talking to you about the weather and all sorts of other things that I did not find interesting. And so I'm somewhat ashamed to say I avoided her. I'd be getting ready to go and I'd hear those steps as she did laps in the hallway. I'd wait till she'd leave. And then I'd go out and go about my business so I wouldn't have to be delayed with conversations with this woman. There was another guy who always dressed in all black. He was a little older, had lots of interesting bumper stickers on his car, and never wore a shirt, but always wore a black vest. And just a little different than what I'm used to. And he would always come and go and say hello. And it was just a little out of my comfort zone. And I never initiated a conversation with him either. Anyway, so it comes time to move out, and I need to clean my apartment. I need a vacuum cleaner. I don't have one here. I've actually moved it to my new home. I need a vacuum cleaner, and I'm wondering who can borrow me their vacuum cleaner. I go around, I knock on the few people who I knew in the building who were just like me. They were all gone. They had places to go, people to see. They had lives. They were busy, and I needed somebody who was there. And so I went and I knocked on the door of the little old lady, and she opened the door, and I said hello, and she was so excited to have a visitor. You could just see it on her face. She just lit up. She invited me in. She gave me a stale lemon bar. And she talked to me for an hour about her life. And by the end, I didn't have the courage or whatever what word I'm looking for. I couldn't tell her that I had just come to borrow her vacuum cleaner, because I had seen how much a visitor was important to her. And I realized what an opportunity that I have missed out on these last 3 years to share the gospel. It was with someone who was not like me. It was in a way that I didn't quite envision, but I was just blind to what God wanted to do. And so I left, and I was actually somewhat shaken. And I was like, wow, there's somebody this lonely who lives just down the hall from me these last 3 years. And I still needed a vacuum cleaner, so I went and knocked on the other guy's door. And I knocked on his door, and he goes, "Who's there?" I said, "Well, it's Jeremy. I live down the hall from you. I say hello to you when you come in and out." And he comes and he opens the door, and I saw a frightening apartment. It was stacked with junk, packed floor to ceiling, and the spaces to walk were like that. And a lot of the things were weird items, offensive items. I can never unsee what I saw in that apartment. Especially when he took me into the bedroom and showed me the entire wall of assault rifles and ammunition. But let me tell you, no one's going to take over that apartment building anytime soon. Thanks to my new friend Larry. Anyway, he was so excited to have a visitor. He just talked my ear off. He said, "Come back sometime. We can have a soda or a beer." Anyway, I needed a vacuum cleaner, and I asked him if I could borrow one. I borrowed his vacuum cleaner. I was just shaken at how I had missed these people, how I'd avoided them, how I'd been blind to what God wanted to do in this apartment complex these last 3 years, because I wasn't looking for what he wanted to do. When we're looking to spread the gospel, we need to start with those who are excluded by others. Just a visit is going to be unusual. People who are used to being rejected, people who are used to experiencing evil at the hands of others, will notice what we're doing. And it's going to lead to conversations about God. It's going to lead to about words with our new friends about Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus has done. He's gone somewhere he knows he's going to meet someone who doesn't know the Lord. He's gone to a place where he knows he's going to meet someone who's excluded by others. We need to go where we normally wouldn't go and start with those who are used to experiencing evil at the hands of other people. Jesus said himself his mission is to come and seek and save the lost. And yet people ask, "Why do you spend time with these people?" And he said, "Those who are healthy don't need a doctor, but those who are sick." And so we need to follow the lead of our God. And God meets who he was looking for. In verse 7 says, "A woman came from Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink.' For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.'" And she's noticed that Jesus is treating her differently. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." God meets who he's looking for. Little does this woman know that she's standing before the Son of God, and that her heavenly Father means to have her in heaven. This woman who has suffered evil, the consequences of her own decisions, and at the hands of others, stands before a God who's willing to show her unusual love. And where can you go in your life to meet someone who doesn't know God? Luke 5:10, Jesus says, "He'll make us fishers of men, but we can't fish in a barrel. We've got to get out there. We've got to meet someone who doesn't know the Lord." What Jesus is doing, he's on an absolute rescue mission. He's here to seek and save the lost and rescue them from evil. And are we involved in that rescue? We've got a God who seeks and saves the lost, and we claim to follow him. But do we? What are we doing? A while ago, I got invited to play on a marriage equality softball team. And their goal was to spread awareness for marriage equality, which from their perspective was called marriage equality. And that is not, from my perspective, it was not something that I could be a part of. We believe in with a biblical plan for marriage, and I'd love to talk with you about that. If you have never heard of that before, we had three sermons again on January 5th. I encourage you to go online and listen to those if you have questions about that. January 5th, 12th, and 19th, where we lay out what God's plan for our sexual behavior was. These people were different from me. Now, I didn't feel comfortable being a part of something that promoted something that was against my values. But I did go and watch football every Sunday with this softball team. These people were very different from me. Tony Dungy, an outspoken evangelical coach in the NFL, came on the screen. Now, Tony Dungy loves the Lord. He talks about him a lot. In fact, and he's a great man. When people screw up their lives in the NFL, they send these players to Tony Dungy to straighten them out, to help them get a God's perspective for their life, to let them get the strength they need to live like God wants us to live. Tony Dungy helps many people. Tony Dungy comes on the screen during the football game, and one of my new friends stands up and with venomous anger shouts, "Stop spreading your hate!" Because Tony Dungy is also outspoken about God's plan for our sexual behavior, which this person disagreed with. When we're with people who are different, it just leads to natural conversations, words with our new friends about God. I said, "Well, do you think Tony Dungy's a hateful person? He's on the TV right now because he helps people in trouble. His inspiration is God. His inspiration is the Bible. He helps people whose lives are messed up. The league recognizes this. The world recognizes this. They send people who are in trouble to Tony Dungy. Maybe there's a reason why they do that. Maybe there's something good that Tony Dungy has. Maybe we should take a closer look at who he is and what he does. Maybe we should talk about his inspiration for what he does." And it opened up conversations with my new friends about Jesus. If we want to have words with friends about our Lord, maybe all we need this morning is to meet someone new, someone who's different than us. And Jesus is going to talk. He sets himself up to talk about this gift with this woman, the gift of God, the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, the gift of salvation and peace. How much easier it would be just to try to live and be a nice person and give an extra big smile to our neighbors, to help them with a reminder to get their garbage out to the curb on time, to close their mailbox when they leave it open. How much easier it would be just to live that way and not have words about Jesus with others. And then just hope that people will somehow connect those acts to the gospel. But we can't communicate the gospel through positive thoughts or ESP, through hand motions or interpretive dance or good works. We've got to use words. And Jesus is using words. He set himself up by going somewhere where he normally wouldn't go, by meeting someone who doesn't know the Lord, and by treating them with God's unusual love. He set himself up to teach her about the gift of God that God wants her to have. Do you spend time with people who don't know the Lord, even in your free time when you have choices to make, not just when you're at work and forced to be there? Are you willing to go new places and meet new people and show God's unusual love? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this morning, God. And Lord, we've all got people in our lives who we want to know the Lord. We pray for those who we've already spoken the gospel to and who have rejected and chosen to live in darkness, God, rather than following the light of your Son, Jesus. And God, we thank you for Jesus who has shown us the light. We who are imperfect and sinful and need you, God, just as bad as anybody, God. We thank you for your grace for us. We pray for those in our lives who we speak the gospel to and who have rejected. God, we want to see them come to know you. And Lord God, as we wait for you to open their hearts, instead of us trying to force ourselves in, instead of us banging our heads against a closed door, God, as we pray and we seek those open doors, Lord, we pray you give us inspiration to go outside of the people who've been rejecting us, outside of our Christian WWF tag team small group that's just like us, and meet new people who need to know you. God, we pray that you prepare their hearts. God, and we pray that you'd give us the inspiration to do this and to join you on this rescue mission. We love you. We pray all these things. We pray for the words we've heard, God, that they'd go to our hearts, Lord. We pray all these things in your name. Amen.